This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Can Catholic baptism bring salvation? Sacramentalism and ritual are the focus in this week's cover article. Here with his co-host Greg Durrell is T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My Abbott Studio associate on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of the Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, as you know, one of the things we're trying to accomplish in this program is to help clear up some of the confusion about what Roman Catholics believe versus what evangelical or Bible-believing Christians hold as truths of the faith. Both Catholics and Protestants are terribly uninformed about each other's beliefs, and too many are just as oblivious to what their own church teaches.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Tom. I've found in my dealings on a day-to-day basis, especially with Roman Catholic people, they simply have no clue as to what really their church teaches, even as to how to get to heaven. They simply don't know, and that's not exclusive to Roman Catholics. That certainly applies to many, many people that just simply want to claim a name. I am a Catholic, I am this, I am that, but they don't have a clue as to what that religion teaches.
Mm-hmm. So consequently, there are maybe doctrines, major doctrines, cardinal doctrines that the church basically imposes upon them that it's not just that they're clueless, they're not interested.
Right. You're really right on at this point, because the average Catholic, if you were to ask them some basic things out of their catechism, they simply could not respond according to the answers that the Catholic Church would expect. So most Roman Catholics that you would poll, if you would ask them certain questions pertaining to everlasting life according to the Church at Rome, they would fail the test, and they would not be going to heaven by their own church's teachings.
Yeah. On the other hand, they have it in the back of their mind that as long as they seem to know about the last rites of the church, so if they could somehow receive the last rites, there may be a way in for them. But they're going to keep putting that off until they think it's the 11th hour.
Well, it's a safety net. The Catholic Church will take care of me. Even though I don't know anything, or even though I'm not a quote-unquote good Catholic, if I reach that point in my life where I'm about to exit this world, the Catholic Church has a variety of means. I don't know what they are, they'll say, but I'm sure I'll get to heaven at some point simply because I am a Catholic.
Mm-hmm. So, Greg, particularly with this program, what we're trying to do is not only encourage Catholics to know what they believe, why they believe it, but more than that, to hold it up to the Word of God, to see if this is indeed what God wants, what God requires, what He has said.
No question. We oftentimes talk about some basic sacraments and rituals in the Catholic Church. For example, baptism. The baptism, or the doctrine of baptism in the Catholic Church, is amazing because it teaches very plainly that without baptism, you'll never see heaven. They go so far to say the power of baptism is very great. It takes away original sin and also actual sin, if there be any, and all punishment due them. And they will say even an adult would go straight to heaven if he died immediately after baptism. But what the average Catholic does not understand is the mechanics that are involved in the Catholic ritual of baptism. If you would tell the average Catholic, do you know the Catholic Church teaches that every infant is born demon-possessed, and the rite of Christian baptism in a Catholic Church is in reality an exorcism? And they would be clueless as to that. They would say that is simply not the case. And if you look at the baptismal rites that probably you and I were subjected to,
mm-hmm, as former Roman Catholics,
right, they were out and out exorcisms. Now, they've changed the wording some in the last 5 or 6 years since we were infants, but basically it's the same thing. It's essential to them that water baptism, or that a child be sprinkled to go to heaven. And without that, there can be no salvation. So they, in fact, teach that salvation doesn't come through Christ alone, but through water baptism.
Yeah, which is, in effect, a ritual. It's the ritual that saves. It's not, we believe in baptism for believers. There's an element that has to be brought there. You're saved by faith. You're saved by believing in Christ. And baptism certainly follows that, but it's not that way for the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Greg, I really want to talk about baptism, but I want to back up and look at the other shoe. We're sort of getting on Roman Catholics for not understanding what they believe, and at least according to the official teachings of the Church. But what about evangelicals who, they're clueless as to what Catholics believe, yet they're, in many cases, they're very accepting of Catholics because of some similar teachings or similar beliefs. For example, Catholics believe in the virgin birth. They believe that Christ died on the cross for their sins. They believe a number of things, but what is essential here?
Well, that's the paradox, because you would think that a person who professes to be in a denomination that's based upon the Scripture, whose final authority is the Scripture, then they would judge all things by the Word of God. And that's simply not the case anymore. There are many evangelicals, they'll say, for example, well, we practice baptism, and so does the Catholic Church, and the only difference is the mechanics of it, or the logistics. It's just the same thing. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, so does the Catholic Church. We believe this, and so does the Catholic Church. What they fail to understand is that the Catholic Church has a different gospel. For example, if you go to a Baptist church, do they baptize people? Of course they do, but it's not for salvation. It's not to be saved. The baptism doesn't bring about salvation. In the Catholic Church, they would say that's exactly what brings about the salvation. It's that act, or that rite, or that ritual of water baptism that conveys the grace of God, or the gift of eternal life. And so while their words seem to be the same, the definitions are completely different, and that's why it's imperative for people to know what someone means by what they're saying. What does it mean to be baptized, for example, in the Catholic Church, or the Church of Christ, or some other church? And then what does the Scripture say about those acts?
Greg, take us through, we mentioned we're both former Catholics. Take us through the baptismal rite.
Well, obviously, it's when you're an infant, and the importance of baptism is so strong in the Catholic Church. There are even brochures and things printed that if a person feels that the unborn child is in near death, that there's even a thing called an interuterine baptism procedure. But obviously, once the child is born, within a few days, the parents bring the child to the priest.
Now, what's the crisis? What's the crisis here?
Well, the crisis is the child may die,
yes,
without being born again, without being saved, quote-unquote. In other words, without being placed into the family of God by water baptism. So if a child dies and he has not been baptized, according to the Catholic Church, years ago when we were coming up, the child went to limbo. Now they say, well, that's the same as purgatory, and some would even go so far as to say, well, that's even worse. It means the child is void of any salvation at all. Obviously, if in the procedure, in the rite, if it's an exorcism, then someone would be hard-pressed to make a sign or make a case that the child would go to heaven, because obviously if it's demon-possessed and it dies, never being part of the family of God, you would think it would go to hell. So there's tremendous importance placed on it.
Now, limbo, again, it's never really been an official teaching of the Church, but we were taught about it.
Absolutely.
In our Catholic upbringing. But there's a problem. Some say, well, on the other hand, some say, well, no, it's kind of like a paradise, except God is, they never see God, they're separated from God. But separation from God is hell.
Sure.
There's no way getting around that.
Well, separated from God, still inhabited by the demons you were born with. That certainly is no picnic. So, again, it's, well, and then what's the authority for those things? What's the authority that a child is born demon-possessed? Where did that come from? Does the scripture teach that? What is the authority of some mythological place called Limbo of the Lost or whatever? What is that? Did Jesus teach us about that? Is it, did the scripture teach us that? And the answer is no to all those things.
Right. And many of your moves, I'm sure your parents, sometimes you get lackadaisical about it, but those who take these teachings seriously, they have to get the child to baptism post-haste, as soon as possible, because of the fear of what might affect the child. Now, that's interesting because it puts the burden upon the parents to get the child to be baptized. Now, what does that do for the child? There are a lot of children whose eternal life depends on what their parents do.
Sure.
That's not right.
And salvation's to be found in the church. Because it obviously you're not saved if you're not a participant of that rite.
Yeah. Now, Greg, you used a term I thought was interesting. You said baptism has to do with the child being born again. We as evangelicals have an understanding of being born again, and Catholics do as well. They use the same term. But there's a great difference, isn't there?
Tremendous difference. To the Catholic, the new birth is synonymous with water baptism. John 3:5 to them is simply being baptized. To us, it's being born from above, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit for time and eternity. To us, it's a spiritual reality. To the Roman Catholic, it's a religious ritual. Tremendous difference, and that's why it's important that people turn to the Scripture to see what the Scripture says about these things.
Mm-hmm. Now, once the child is baptized, and it's really, it's not by faith, although the church would say, well, yes, it's the faith of the parents or the godparents, it's the faith of the priest, but their faith really is in this ritual, the water itself.
Oh, no question. It's the holy water, if you will, and the words of the priest, and even the what they would refer to as the chrism or the oil of salvation, etc. That is what in reality brings about the regeneration. That is what cleanses the individual from sin. As a matter of fact, you can take any catechism, and I love the catechisms that are given to children, because who premeditatedly would try to lie or deceive a child? So certainly what you find in the catechism in a grammar school has to be clear and concise and accurate, and you read the importance they place on the actual water itself. It's the water that gives the life. It's the water that washes the sins. It's the water that saves, incorporated in that religious rite by the priest, by the Catholic Church. And so, again, it's dependent upon something other than Christ to be saved.
Right. Greg, I just want to reiterate something. We're not going over these differences just for nitpicking purposes or just to be divisive. What we're crying out to all of our listeners, whether they be Roman Catholics, whether they be evangelicals, they have to understand how important these doctrines, these teachings are, because their eternal life depends upon it. If they're evangelicals, their loved ones who may be Roman Catholics, their eternal destiny depends on what they believe, what they're putting their trust in. And if it's not in Christ, faith in Christ alone, it doesn't look good for them.
It's amazing because you look, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verses 36, 37, you have a convert to biblical Christianity. You have an Ethiopian eunuch who comes to the Lord, puts faith, and he says, there's water, what would prevent me from being baptized? And we find Philip says, if you believe, you can be baptized. So without belief, there's no basis then for a person to make a profession of faith. It's the belief that saves. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, for the Lord sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So where the issue of baptism crops up, Paul says, yeah, it's an ordinance, but it has nothing at all to do with the gospel. So if people don't understand that, and they're thinking for some reason that baptism, water baptism, is the means by which they enter eternal life, then they have been deceived. And if the Bible's true, and if the words of Christ are true, then there is no everlasting life coming. There, in fact, is an eternal separation from the Lord, and that, obviously, is our motivation.
Right.
Tom will have more on sacramentalism and ritual next week with his co-host, Jim McCarthy. You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this question has to do with baptism. Interestingly enough, I've been told that the name that a child is given in the Catholic sacrament of baptism must conform to specific rules of the Catholic Church. If the name is not approved, the child may not be baptized. Is that true? Well, this is before you jump on that, Greg, let me read from the Catholic Encyclopedia. This is our Sunday Visitor Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, there is evidence from the 3rd century that adults changed their names in honor of the apostles or Old Testament figures when they were baptized. Some parents gave their offspring names of martyrs or Christian virtues at baptism, although a Christian name was not mandatory until the 14th century. The current baptismal rite no longer requires a saint's name, although it forbids any name obviously anti-Christian. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to find that in the Scriptures, would you? Wouldn't you agree?
Well, you certainly wouldn't. And I would say, I mean, from my own experience as a Catholic for over a quarter of a century, I know when I was coming up, the name you chose for your, I guess, your baptismal name was a standard name of any saint. Thus, the big discussion was the name you chose for your confirmation name, and those were looked at pretty closely, and you would always pick the name of an apostle or a saint or some biblical character. You certainly wouldn't show up with the name Muhammad or something expecting somebody to confirm you or to baptize you. But what does the Scripture say? Good point. The Scripture says nothing about that at all.
Well, what about Apollos? Would he have had trouble? I don't believe he changed his name.
No, you're right. There are many that would have not qualified. They would, maybe some would say Apollos is lost because he didn't have a right name at baptism. You look at those things and they're just silly. They're just silly.
Yeah, Greg, they're silly on the one hand, but on the other hand, they're grievous because the Church lays out baptism as the only way, that is, the Roman Catholic Church lays out baptism as the only way, the only entrance into heaven. Now, supposedly, according to their view, someone whose name, you were kidding before, but let's say somebody like Luther, who the Reformation had a lot to say about, the Counter-Reformation, that is, the Council of Trent, had a lot to say about him as being anathema. So somebody who has the name of Luther, they're not going to get into heaven if they expect to be baptized with that name through the Catholic Church. Now, this is not God talking here. These are the rules and regulations, the rationalizations of man.
Sure. Well, but if it's true, we know Martin Luther King will never see heaven, right?
With
a name like Luther for his
exactly
his Christian name.
Unless, as he converted to the Catholic Church, he was willing to change it. But,
right.
You know, again, we see the manipulations of man, and for what reason? Certainly things that don't make sense, given what you need to, what the Church says you need to do to get to heaven.
Amen. You're right. You're right.
This next question has to do with more rules and regulations, Greg. Can you explain what holy days of obligation are and what the biblical basis is for such a teaching?
Well, firstly, the latter part, there is no biblical basis for holy days of obligation. But what a holy day of obligation is, according to the Catholic Church officially, well, technically all Sundays are considered holy days. And then you have the Church...
Greg, what's the obligation part?
Well, that you must attend Mass and obviously participate.
And if you
fail to do that, that's a mortal sin. And if you die with that unconfessed, in other words, without absolution through the confessional, then you would go to hell. So technically it's every Sunday, and then the Church specifies 10 feasts as holy days, although that number varies from country to country, which makes no sense. For example, in the United States, there are 6. Holy days of obligation that really been implemented since about the 19th century. As a matter of fact, I think it was the Council of Baltimore in 1884.
Yeah. So, Greg, before you tell us what they are, I'd like some Roman Catholics out there to see if they can think of what they are, and maybe they know them, but that would be a challenge.
Well, I've never met a person yet who could name all of the six holy days of obligation. I haven't even met a Catholic apologist who could name them. But for the sake of should I tell them what
yes.
they are?
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, you have Christmas Day, December the 25th. You have the Solemnity of Mary, January 1st, New Year's Day, which most Catholics can't believe that is a holy day of obligation. You have the Ascension. You obviously have the Assumption. You have All Saints Day, November 1st, and then you have the Immaculate Conception. And most Catholics simply miss it. They want to say, well, Easter. They want to put Easter in there. They want to put something else in there. And they simply, you tell them a couple of these other days, and they have no clue. Now, bear in mind, there's still four other feast days that most of the countries, or many other Catholic countries, must observe. And so you just wonder, why is it tougher to get to heaven from Mexico than the United States?
Well,
now, what is the basis for that?
But it's even more complicated than that. You need a diocesan calendar to tell you what days that you have to attend. For example, if a holy day of obligation is a Friday or a Saturday, let's say it's a Saturday, you can attend on the Saturday, or you can go on Sunday and it will cover you on Saturday. So it gets very complex and it changes from year to year. So you can't really know these because they're not fixed every year. Now, again, if you fail this willfully, you commit a mortal sin and your eternal salvation is lost.
Right.
Is that the way?
Well, obviously that's not the scripture, and to think about that is just a frightening thing. What a horrendous way to keep people into bondage. And if that's true, most Roman Catholics have died and gone to a Christless eternity. How many Catholics, you know, attend Mass 365 days a year? And you miss any Sunday, that's considered a mortal sin. How many Catholics, you know, go in and confess all the Sundays they were fishing or at the ballpark or somewhere else? And that means their eternal destiny is forfeited because the failure to observe a ritual on a specific day. It's frightening.
Yeah. Greg, in our last few seconds here, let me just give you a scripture. Romans 14, 5 and 6 says, "One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord does not eat and gives thanks." In other words, God gives us liberty in how we worship Him, when we worship Him.
Sure.
And for man to make up a rule and saying, no, this will keep you from eternal life, it's just the foolishness of man.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. We'll let you know where to send them in just a moment. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1-800-231-1150. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.